This is the third of the closing messages on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. We've been reminded that Paul here is at the end of his life. He realizes that his departure has come. He recognizes that there is still work to be done for the gospel, that and it just reminds us that when any one of us leave this world, the gospel mission has not ended. The gospel mission will end when Jesus returns. But until then, we are to be faithful in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to family, to friends, to strangers. And we need to be faithful to train up a new generation of those who will know the gospel, love the gospel, and communicate the gospel. There's nothing easy about the task that we've been called to do. Simply, as you may well know, sometimes to read your Bible is a difficult task. Sometimes to understand doctrine is a difficult task. But then you complicate that in the Christian life, because as we are investing ourselves in reading the Word of God, investing ourselves in knowing the teachings and the truth of the Word of God, and we then take that out to the world, this message, what we call what? Good news. This message of hope, this message that provides the only means of eternal life. And what do most people do when they hear you speak about it? Thumbs down. Or any variation of that. This world is filled because of sin with all sorts of complications, is it not? Political, familial, social. We have all sorts of problems. And then when you're a Christian and you're faithful to Christ, what happens? You complicate things even more because you get people that don't want to hear what you have to say if you're truly trying to speak it. There will be those who respond, and we praise the Lord for it. But of course, Jesus reminded us that he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." So there's a sense in which we as Christians should delight that there is tribulation, because that's the only way you know. If you're living for Christ, you should have the expectation that there'll be difficulties. Peter said, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you as though some strange thing were happening to you." And then Paul, of course, told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So we should expect troubles and tribulations. Let me tell you one area that you ought not to expect troubles and tribulations, or at least attribute it to your Christianity, and that is just when you're obnoxious. If you're suffering because you're obnoxious, then you're getting what is coming to you. And I see sometimes Christians that may be on the border of pugnacious or obnoxious or whatever term you want to use, and they say, "Well, it's just because I'm a Christian." No, you have no right to be such things. As a Christian, we speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. We call out sin, but we call out sin so that it might be repented of and confessed. There will be trials and tribulations, but the believer has an anchor for the soul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. A reminder as we close this out that Paul is not writing in the best of circumstances. He is in a dark, dingy, cold, damp prison. He's been by himself, as we've learned, left to nothing but whatever is before him, and to much prayer and fasting before the Lord. He asks, of course, for his cloak. He asks for the books and asks for the parchments, which we noted last week most likely refers to copies of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we see Paul wanting to see Timothy one last time before he dies. And it reminds us that while not to the same degree, but we do all experience difficulties. And we all will, if we're trying to live for Christ, experience difficulties because of Christ. And like Paul, we will all eventually die unless the Lord returns. So how are you living your life? Are you living faithfully with courage and commitment? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." is the idea that I want to live for Christ in such a way that not only do I draw others to Christ, but I live for Christ in such a way that I actually give an example to other believers to follow, because I will be gone. Now, I know our teenagers are thinking, I'm not going to be gone for a long time. And I pray that that's so. But not one of us in this room has any guarantee for tomorrow. And so what you do for Christ today is what counts. Live for Christ this day. We've been trying to flesh out six principles about how we might face difficulties. We've looked at the first four. Just by quick reminder, when we face difficulties in this life, when the hardships come because of Christ, seek to fellowship with the saints. Paul wanted Timothy, Paul wanted Mark, he wanted the other believers to be with him. In contrast, this morning we talked about what Judas did. He separated himself from the fellowship. Here's Paul, who had been separated from fellowship, not of his own accord, and what does he want? He wants fellowship. It's been the testimony of so many that I've heard as we're starting to come back to church on a more regular basis, that people have just, I hadn't realized what I was missing until I came back and was part of the fellowship of the saints. We were created for this. Paul knows that, and even in his final hours, he wants to be with the saints. When facing difficulties, number two, we must seek to minister to others. I mean, we would give Paul a pass, right? He's served faithfully. He's in this dark, dingy, wet place. He knows that his hour is at hand. And yet, what does he want to do according to verses 11 and 12? He wants to continue to minister to other people. There is nothing better for your soul than to seek to minister to others when things are difficult for you. This last week, I had the privilege of being able to go to a conference. Dr. Steve Lawson was the speaker. What a blessing it was. I haven't been to a conference in quite a while. And one of the things that I prayed for, before I prayed for this, I started to realize something. I'm 53 years old, and for some of you, you're like, well, that's not that old. And others of you, like the teenagers, think you're ancient, you're about to pass out, and all that stuff. But I'm 53 years old, and I have been at this church for 25 years, and I all of a sudden realized, you know, I'm the older pastor. I'm going to a conference that I know are going to have young pastors, and there were young pastors there, guys in their 20s that are just starting their ministries. And as I was praying on the way down, I thought, Lord, I'm going here to refresh my soul. It's been a long few months and long few weeks, and just trying to regroup and recover. What is my mission, my purpose? What am I supposed to be focusing on? And that whole week really gave that to me. But I said, Lord, let me have an opportunity to minister to whoever's there, but particularly to some younger pastors. And I share all of this because, you know, typically I'm kind of one of these guys at conferences. I'm just sitting there. I just want to soak it in. I don't necessarily, I'm not an extrovert, whether you think I am or not. I'm not an extrovert. I don't go out of my way generally. And so I said, Lord, let me just go and talk to these guys, whoever they may be. So one young pastor gets up there. He's serving in a church in northern Mississippi. He's been at his church for about a year now, and the church is not a Doctrines of Grace church. So you have a Doctrines of Grace pastor and not a Doctrines of Grace church. He's trying to bring the church along. Not only is the church, but even the community is kind of fighting him against this. There are some, we're not an SBC, Southern Baptist Church, but there are some Southern Baptist Church that the first question they'll ask you is, are you a Calvinist? And if you say yes, then the interview is over. So that's what some of these guys are facing. And he said to Dr. Lawson in a Q&A, you know, what should I be doing? And Dr. Lawson gave some good advice, but I mean, it's just in a big group. And so I went up to him and I talked to him afterwards. And I said, I want you to know that I was a pastor, a Doctrines of Grace pastor in a church that was not Doctrines of Grace, this church right here. 1998, I became the pastor of this church, convinced of the Doctrines of Grace. We were running about 100 people when when I first preached the doctrines of grace from Ephesians chapter 1. And within 3 weeks, our church went from approximately 100 people down to 30 people. We had a business meeting, and I said, I probably killed the church. I'm sorry about that. What do you want to do? And the church said, just keep preaching. So we kept preaching, and I worked through the doctrines of grace as we were going book by book, verse by verse. And 4 years later, in 2002, the church became a Doctrines of Grace church. And I shared that with this young pastor. I said, the thing that you need is to just continue to preach the word. I don't know if it will take another year. I don't know if it will take 4 years. But what God is looking for is exactly what's up there. Faithfully living with courage and commitment. And I might change it for a preacher to say, faithfully preaching with courage and commitment. Seek to minister to others. I'm sorry, that was free. That's not in the notes. Peter's back there going, how am I supposed to, you know, keep up with you here? Number three, when facing difficulties, we must meditate on the Word of God. Again, he calls for the books, which most likely were the Old Testament scrolls and the parchments, which were the New Testament scrolls. So he wants to be in the Word of God. Number four, when facing difficulties, we must seek to forgive those who fail you. And he has a list of people there in verse 10 and 14 through 16. You know, in the church, can I tell you something? We're going to disappoint one another. We're going to have times when we fail one another. And more than anything else, what does Jesus teach? If that brother comes to you and says, forgive me, how many times do you forgive him? 70 times 7? Which was just an idiom for what? Every time. We need to be a people who can forgive one another. We need to be a people who show grace to one another. We need to be a people who not only speak about forgiveness and grace, but we work on that. We live in that atmosphere. And so we seek to forgive those who fail us. And that brings us then to the final two. So this would be number five. That when facing difficulties, when those hardships come, as you're seeking to follow Christ, seek to trust in the faithfulness of God. We might say, seek to trust in the sovereignty of God. We might say, seek to trust in the providence of God. In verses 17 through 18, take a note here. It says there, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is a man of confidence. Remember that no one who had been with Paul during his trial in verse 16, he literally stood alone. Not even the Christians in Rome bothered to come to his aid. But he said, you know what? While no human stood with me, the Lord stood with me. And can I tell you something? If the Lord stands with you, it is enough. And we need to get that into our heads, because I need to get it in my head. Because we so often were concerned, are these people standing with me? Where is this person? Why is this person not come to my aid? Why is this person not communicating with me? And the real issue is, while we need all of that fellowship, we've already said that, the first question you ought to ask yourself is the Lord standing with me? And that's, of course, an issue of your salvation. It says here that Paul was strengthened by Christ to, actually it says, he says, I was strengthened by the Lord. He stood with me. He actually did something to empower me. And what was the empowerment for? So that in order that through me, the proclamation, a reference to the gospel, might be fully accomplished. When the Lord stands with you, the purpose of it is so that you will be empowered to speak the gospel of truth. If you think, well, the Lord's just going to stand with me so that I can do whatever I want, no, that's not biblical. The Lord's going to stand with me so I can just be an introvert and not do anything. No, that's not why the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you to strengthen you and embolden you to proclaim Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Paul was strengthened to preach the gospel, And that's hard enough for us, right? Oh, Lord, just strengthen me. Just talk to the stranger here at Walmart that I might just tell them about the gospel, invite them to church. And we're like wringing our hands and doing all of this. Where was Paul proclaiming this gospel in this moment? At a hearing before magistrates, before the judges who are hostile to him. And there's not one witness on his side, save for one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a court hearing? And all Paul was determined to do was what? I'm going to take this moment, I'm going to open my mouth, and I am going to say to this group that is loyal to Nero, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is sovereign. I will not bow down to this pagan culture. I will tell you the way of life. I will tell you the truth. I will tell you the way. And it's found in Christ and Christ alone. Well, now, if you do such a thing, that could be problematic. Verse 18. Paul is convinced that Christ would continue to do what? Deliver him. Notice what he says again in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. The Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Now, at first glance, you're like, well, you're saying he's about to die. He's a little concerned about all these things. But do you kind of catch this? The Lord will rescue me from every evil and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That last one really is a reference to whether I live or die. I've got it made. I know it's already in my notes, but I'll say it again right here, or say it for the first time here, and I'll say it again later. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Do you believe that? Paul trusted Jesus Christ. Paul trusted in the faithfulness of Christ. Recall, this was the Jesus, the same Jesus, you ready? Who blinded Paul on his way to Damascus. This is the same Jesus who called Paul to be his apostle. This is the same Jesus who trained Paul for 3 years in a desert in Arabia. That means 3 summers, folks. In a desert. And it's the same Jesus who comforted him while he was in Corinth, reminding him in Acts 18:9, when he thought there was no one else, he said, "Don't worry, Paul, I have many people in this city." And in all of that, again, verse 17, our text says, the Lord stood with him. Now, I don't know what that means. In the sense of, we don't know how Christ stood with him. We don't know, did Christ appear to him? Did he have a vision? Was it Christ's voice? Was it his presence? Whatever it was, we do know that Paul had been forsaken by others. And what Paul is saying is, sola Christus, Christ alone stood with me. Christ alone strengthened me, and Christ alone delivered me. He says there in verse 17, a very interesting phrase, if you caught it and kind of got a question mark in your head. He says, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. That's the faithfulness of Christ. Interesting, the progression. He blinded me at first, and he rescued me from a lion's mouth at the end. Sounds like a fun time, folks. Faithfully living with courage and commitment, because if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to require a steadfastness. Look at that statement at the end of verse 17 when he said, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I think that it's important to note here that Paul is most likely not speaking of the fact that he was literally rescued out of a lion's mouth. Now, it could be. That was certainly something that happened as Christians and heretics and other people were thrown in to the lions. But this was actually a common figure of speech. It's what we might call an idiom. that spoke of being delivered from danger. When you said you were rescued from the lion's mouth, it was just a way of saying, I was, you know, snatched out of danger. It seems to have been a Hebrew idiom as well. We read in passages like Psalm 22, which we've looked at, because Paul's probably referring to Psalm 22 from this very passage. And consider what Paul wrote. He said in Psalm 22, verse 19, "But you, O Yahweh, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me." And all of those seem to be idioms talking about how God is faithful to deliver his people from danger. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." We see in Psalm 35, verses 15 through 17, the same idea again from David. "But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I do not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing, like godless jesters at a feast." That's quite a phrase. "They gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions." So the idea, I believe, that Paul is trying to communicate is that he's been through many dangers, toils, and snares, and yet he's being saved from danger. And that's what it means to be rescued from a lion. Paul probably had in mind that he would be rescued from Nero, that narcissistic emperor of Rome at the time. He might have actually been thinking of Satan himself, as we know Peter would identify Satan as what? A roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Regardless of the danger, here's the truth. Jesus had proven faithful to Paul. And because of Christ's past faithfulness, Paul was able to say now in verse 18, and we'll flesh this out, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." And what does that mean? What have we been saying through this whole book? What is Paul expecting to happen? His departure. He's expecting to be executed. Well, how is that being rescued from an evil deed? It's obvious that Paul was not expecting Jesus to deliver him from execution. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, as we saw, Paul is considering his departure. So what is Paul considering here? Of course, as we just considered the life of Judas in our morning sermon, I might be more sensitive to this, but it does appear that that Paul is speaking of the faithfulness of God to deliver him from falling into a particular sin. You might not expect this of Paul, but what Paul seems to be praying for, "God, deliver me from falling into the sin of denying Christ and his word in order to avoid execution." Wouldn't that make sense? I don't want to die. And if all I have to do is to keep myself from the executioner's axe, is this kind of fudge a bit on my stance with Jesus? God, keep me from such a sin. You think you're above it? Judas wasn't, and he failed. Peter wasn't, and he repented. As terrifying as death would be, and I think here specifically of the mode of death that Paul was anticipating, either being beheaded, maybe fed to hungry lions, maybe sawn in two, there is something even more terrifying for the believer. Do you know what ought to terrify you more than the thought of how you would die? Is the thought of denying Christ. You ought to be terrified that there would be any opportunity for you to ever be like Judas or even to be like Peter, knowing that at least if we were to deny Christ, there is, as long as we have not died, you know, that mode, if we've denied Christ, we would be able to repent. The words of Christ from Matthew 10:33 are quite sobering. Jesus said this, Whoever denies me before men, what does he say? I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Am I reading into the text that this would be one of Paul's concerns? I do not think so. Paul is using a common idiom to express his faith in his God who has already delivered him, and thus the God he knows will keep him from such a sin. So while it is a genuine, in a sense, a genuine prayer, God, keep me from denying you in this hour of trial. And don't we need that? I mean, when we go through the hard times, when something doesn't go right, we should be praying, God, keep me from any sin that would somehow deny who you are. It doesn't have to be to the extent of denying Christ outright. Help me keep my passions in check, my temper in check. Help me to not lie, to do something that would bring disrepute upon your name. Help me live my life in totality and in wholeness to your glory and to your majesty and to your splendor. And this is not dissimilar from what Paul actually said to the Philippians in Philippians 1, 18 through 20. Listen to what Paul says there. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. We ought to rejoice when God, the gospel is proclaimed. For I know that this, what's the this? My imprisonment, he didn't know at that point, this is a few years earlier, how much time he'd have left, but he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, listen, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Did you get that? That with all boldness, Christ as now will be exalted in my body. I do not want to live my life in such a way that Christ is not exalted. And that takes boldness. And if it means that I die with boldness proclaiming the gospel. And if it means I continue to live, I live with boldness exalting Christ. And that's the context upon which Paul then says what? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice how Paul defines deliverance there. Deliverance is not being put to shame in anything, but having boldness and courage to exalt Christ in the body, through life or through death. Beloved, sometimes it is God's will to deliver us from trials. Praise God. Yet often, God seems better suited or fit to actually deliver us through trials. And here is Paul trusting God with both. Whether he would be delivered from the trial or through it, it would be by God's grace, God's holy empowering, God's goodness. Paul would be faithful to Christ in his trial and taken safely to heaven. Sadly, it's easy for many to all but deny Christ in their trial. Rather than trusting in him, some become angry and start charging God with what? God, this isn't fair. This is unjust. This is unkind. This is unloving. This is unwise. God, how could you be so foolish to allow this to happen in my life? Because how am I going to now deal with A, B, and C, and X, Y, and Z, whatever those are for you? Some will be, as Paul mentioned, Demas, like Demas. What did Demas do? Demas turned away from God to trust in the things of this world instead. Some will be like Judas that we spoke of this morning and simply go off from Jesus. By distancing yourself from God and other believers, such people make their trials actually worse and fail to receive the grace of God. Rather than being enabled like Paul, rather than being strengthened like Paul, rather than having God stand by your side like Paul, these folks weaken themselves by their own neglect of the Lord. Do not neglect the Lord. Beloved, if we are going to faithfully face our difficulties and trials, We must trust in the Lord. We must believe in the Lord. We must be looking to Him. We must depend wholly upon Him. It may be as well to take the trial away or to take us through it, but like Job, we must be ready to say these words, though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. Do you believe our God is sovereign? Do you believe that He controls all things whatsoever to come to pass? Do you believe our God is good? If you say yes to those questions, then do you believe that our God, our good and sovereign God, will do what is good and best for you? Brings us to those familiar words. I think we shared them this morning, even Proverbs 3:5. We usually say 3, 5, and 6, but just 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I like to understand why things are the way they are. But we will not understand everything that takes place in our lives. But whether you understand what's going on in your life or not, here's one thing you must do. Trust that God does understand. And that He is working all things together for His glory and your good. So I ask you again, do you trust the Lord? I mean, do you really trust Him? So let me have you flesh it out very quickly this way. What areas of doubt exist? What areas have you failed to trust Him? Take it to Him. Take every doubt, every fear, every worry, every trial, every trouble, every heartache. Take it to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, if you've not memorized it yet, it's an easy one to memorize. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. But what do we do if we find ourselves still lacking faith in God? What do we do when we're not trusting Him as we ought to? What do we do when we still have doubts about God's plan and is it really good for us? How do we develop our faith in God? I know I'm a broken record because we see the means of grace repeated over and over in message after message after message. And sometimes when we repeat things enough, people can start to tune out. So don't tune out. When you hear these repeated calls, and we have them repeated because they're just replete through Scripture, it's a reminder to us that we need to constantly evaluate what our relationship is to these things. What do I mean by that? I mean, so we look at the first one. How do you develop faith and trust in God? We say, be in the Word. You're like, yeah, I've heard that one before. Are you in the Word? Yes. Let me ask you this. Are you in the Word as much as you need to be? And see, that's a little different question. Has your time in the Word become so routine that you don't marvel at it anymore? Stop it. Pray that God would blow your spiritual socks off. To be able to read through, as we've been in our Bible reading, Jeremiah. Oh man, there's all sorts of fun stuff going on there. But just to be in awe of God who has given you this Word. What Jeremiah went through and his faithfulness to God. When I say to you, be in the Word, don't just take it as, oh, here we go again. No, it is a moment for you to stop and say, am I really a student of the Word? One of my favorite messages from Steve Lawson was back at a Shepherd's Conference, I think 2007, 2008, and he preached on Ezra and Nehemiah, and the passage that said, when they said to Ezra, bring the book. When the people of God said, bring the book. And he had just this powerful message that there's a time when the church should just be so desirous of God's word individually and corporately that our cry on a Sunday morning is, Pastor, bring the book. We don't want the opinions of man. We don't want the politics of the culture. We want the book. Bring the book. I saw Lawson this last week, and in a non-stoic, exuberant outburst of just joy of being in the presence of a man of God who was about to preach the word, I actually said, a little bit under my breath, but loud enough for him to hear, he got up there and he said something like, are you ready, guys? And I said, bring the book. And he just smiled. The constant plea of the preacher from the pulpit will always be to his people, read the word, love the word, delight yourself in the word, because you develop your faith only by your intake of the word of God. And this is just day one, Sunday, the first day. Now you have a whole week to take it in. Romans 10:17 reminds us what? That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Beloved, let us always, but most especially in times of trial, cause our minds to marinate in the marvelous word of God. I love the word, that phrase, marinate your mind. We have some beautiful pieces of meat and we'll put it in this special container that you can just flip it right over and juice won't go everywhere. And we marinate that meat and you take it out the next day to cook it on the grill. And just the aroma and the seasonings, it just permeates everything. That's got to be the desire of God's people. Bring the book. Let our minds marinate like newborn babies. Let us long for the pure milk of the word so that what? We may grow in our understanding of salvation. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Not just superficially dwell. Not occasionally dwell. Not when I feel like it dwell. So our prayer's got to be not just to the preacher bring the book, but every day, God, bring the book to my heart. How do you do that? Take a passage. Take a verse every day. Here's my challenge to you. Take a verse every day, even if it's just one verse. And can I tell you, if you're into livestock, if you've ever milked a cow or a goat or whatever, milk that verse for everything you can get out of it. And write it down. Because you will remember it. Why? Because as you do this, your faith will be benefited. As you do this, your faith will be strengthened. As we said this morning, a life lived focused on self will inevitably lose focus on Christ. So stop living for yourself. Stop thinking, I got to have my other cup of coffee. I got to have my breakfast. I got to take care of this. I got to do that. Take care of your soul and ask God, bring the book. I'd say it another way. A life lived without a saturation in the Word of God will inevitably become a life of weak faith. So be in the book. I tried to say it different, I hope I did, than just, oh, here pastor goes again, be in the Word. Number two, be in prayer. Be in prayer. Oh, pastor saying it again. Be in prayer. So the question isn't, are you praying, but it's really, are you praying enough? I love video now because I can, when I do that, the people can actually see me put my hand up, right? We develop our faith, our trust in God through prayer, beloved. In Mark 9:24, there was a man who doubted Christ. You know what he said? This is a man who doubted Christ. I believe, but I don't know if I believe enough. And so what did he say? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That should be your prayer every day that you go to the Word of God. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because I can guarantee you from me standing in the pulpit and every one of you in this room and everyone who's listening to my voice right now, I promise you we have areas of unbelief. You may believe more than others, you may believe better than others, but there are still areas that need to be brought under the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. And so you pray, Lord, I believe in you, I trust in you, I know you're sovereign, I know you're good, I know you're going to bring me safely to your heavenly kingdom, and yet in these areas where I am still deficient, where I still have unbelief, help me. That's the prayer. In Luke 17:5, the disciples who had walked with Jesus for some 3 years, being with Jesus in that great seminary of that mobile seminary of Jesus' day, the disciples cried this out, increase our faith. There's not one of us in this room that can say, I don't need to pray that prayer. You believe? Great, believe more. You have faith? Great, pray for more faith. When we lack faith, we must ask for it. It's as simple as that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro, right? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So be in prayer. And when you say, I don't know what to pray for, hey, that's an area that you should say, God, teach me what to pray for. Okay, God, what's next? Start reading your Bible and you'll see what things to pray for. Number three, and there's only three. The preacher's getting long-winded. This is what happens when you go to a Steve Lawson preaching conference. Can't tell you how many times they have the big screen, like one of this size screen, and it had a timer on it. They gave him like 60 minutes, and only he can see it. I mean, unless you purposely turn back to see it. And every time, he's like, well, I've gone 7 minutes over so far, but I have a few more things to say. At one point, they just turned the clock off, and he's like, this is great. There's no clock at all. I have a clock. Be in praise. We develop our faith in God when we actually praise God. When you will open your mouth in private prayer, you open your mouth in public testimony, and you actually recall the times when you know your God was faithful to you. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2 say this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Listen, and forget none of his benefits. Start naming them one by one. Count your blessings. Some of you know that hymn. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. When God had provided manna from heaven for Israel to eat all those days in the wilderness, he made them place a jar of it in the Ark of the Covenant in order to help them do what? To remember the faithfulness of God. When Israel miraculously crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, God commanded them to take 12 stones from the riverbed so that they might what? Remember the faithfulness of God. The patriarchs built altars, and you know what they did? They named them. Why would they name the altar? I mean, it's just some stones that you put the burnt offering on, but they named them. Or they would name the land around them. Why? To remember the grace of God. In Genesis 33:20, it says this, then Jacob erected an altar there, and he called it El Elohe Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel. He named the altar God, the God of Israel, as a testimony. I will tell you that I am not very good at remembering things from the past. Unless I write it down, unless it's on video, unless Facebook comes up and says, hey, here's a memory from 10 years ago. I'm like, I didn't remember that. But that tells me that I can easily forget God's past graces. Maybe you're better. Praise you if you are. Maybe some of you are like me. So what do? We are to strive and do everything we can to remember the past graces of God. We are to recall them to mind. When you come on Friday night, would you think of past graces that God has bestowed so wondrously upon you? You don't deserve any of the things, the blessings that you have. You don't deserve a one of them. I don't deserve a one of them. And yet we can be so reticent. We can be so slow. We can be so negligent of simply declaring the praises of God. You want to know that you should do it in public? Read Psalm 40 and find David saying, I will not hold this back from the great assembly. So what do? This is just a reminder of a way to develop your faith in praise, and it is this: write things down in a journal, if you can remember to write them down. Make some kind of memorial. Why are those things that stick out in your life? I've got a memorial in the form of a number. It's 8688. It's a memorial. What happened on 8688? The most wonderful woman in the world decided that I wasn't as bad as I wasn't so bad, and she married me. If I can remember my birthday, if I can remember my anniversary. How about this memorial? Do you know what happened on 9-1-1? 9-11? If we can remember things like that, surely we could take note of the memorable things that God has done for us. It might be the day that we were saved. We know that day. Some, I know, kind of grew into that somehow. But if you know the day, praise God for that day. Might be a moment when you made some commitment to Christ, something changed in your life. But give God the glory. Give God the praise. Why? So that when you find yourself doubting, when you find yourself wondering, is God really with me? Is He standing with me? Is He delivering me from the mouth of the lion? You can say, yes, my God has been good to me. And because of His faithfulness, faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. Oh, my word. Number 6. I have 8 minutes. When facing difficulty, seek to abide in prayer. This is not a long point. Look at verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace. Unmerited mercy and kindness be with you. That's Paul's final prayer. His last recorded prayer. Amazing. Paul has been writing to Timothy, but this prayer is written for more than just Timothy. Two sentences, the Lord be with your spirit, the your in the first half of that verse is singular. Paul is speaking to Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy, even as the Lord has stood with me, I pray that the Lord will stand with you. What a great prayer. But the you in the second half of that verse, grace be with you, is plural. And Paul's not speaking to just Timothy, he's speaking to the saints. With southern drawl, we might say, grace be with y'all. Paul is praying for grace to be upon the congregation of saints there in Ephesus, at a church in Ephesus. There's an important feature of Paul's benedictions, his closing words, in that they all include the word grace. Beloved, the concept of God's grace is at the core of all of Paul's theology. Believers are saved by grace. Believers are sanctified by grace. Believers are kept by God's grace. And this reminds us that our prayers ought to include such pleas for God's grace for ourselves as well as for one another. Beloved, we must live in prayer, particularly when we find ourselves in difficulties. Think about what Paul said again to the Philippians, a church that was actually being persecuted from the outside as well as had disputes from within. So people were at one another in the church, and there were people coming from the pressures outside the church. And that's when Paul wrote these very familiar words, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How I wish I could get that right. By choosing not to worry in our trials, by choosing then to pray and give thanks and to take our requests to God in every circumstance, what is the promise of God? Peace. That's where peace is found. A peace that will guard our hearts and minds. A peace and protection for our hearts that is directly linked in this verse to what one thing? Your prayer life. When you doubt, when you worry, when you fret, when you are wringing your hands together, get down on your knees and pray. If we neglect prayer, we will worry, we will doubt, we will fall prey to a variety of sins. So let me ask you, how is your prayer life? How often do you pray? Do you find yourself praying about everything? Good things? Bad things? The good? The bad? The dull? Oh, the ugly? On a scale from 1 to 10, if you had to rate your prayer life, what would you give yourself right now, this moment? On a scale from 1 to 10, how would you rate your prayer life? You got a number? If your number is less than 10, then pray, God, help me find a way to move it from whatever number it is today to the next one up. And if you get to 10, please call me and tell me how you did it. What are you resolved to do to move that rating up 1 point? What can you begin tonight that will help you pray more consistently, more fervently? And let me just ask you, what on earth are you waiting for? Become a better prayer tonight. You know, you can't write prayer because the spell check will think it's just prayer. Pray-er. Be a pray-er. And do it tonight. So as we close, let me remind you of what we have considered thus far as we close out 2 Timothy. How can we be faithful in times of trials? Seek to fellowship with other saints. Seek to minister to others. I think there's actually a slide there, Peter. I know I didn't have it on there, but just so that everybody can see it, yeah. Seek to fellowship with others. Seek to minister to others. Seek to meditate on the Word of God. Seek to forgive those who fail you. Seek to trust in the faithfulness of God. And seek to find your abode in prayer. That will help you live a life with courage and commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we've been blessed as we've considered this letter of 2 Timothy. Let us pray. Father God, thank you again for the challenge and the comfort of this letter. We thank you for this final prayer of Paul. May the Lord be with our spirit. And may your grace be with each one of us, that we might be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, taking the gospel with us to the ends of the earth, so that others will know that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is Savior, and that all who come to Him, He will know in no wise cast out. Father, we pray that we be a faithful people, faithful to you, faithful to your word, faithful by your spirit, faithful to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.